Folks, we have 5 weeks left in 2016, and we need $105,000 to cover our expenses for the year. Please consider making a year-end tax-deductible gift to support this worldwide outreach. You can contribute by check, make your check payable to Issues Etc., and send it to Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. You can also make a secure online donation at issuesetc.org. Thanks for listening, and thanks for thinking of us at the end of 2016. Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. He's one of those kind of storybook characters from the Old Testament. The events surrounding his life seem almost unbelievable. Not only does God look down, not what, 1700 years after he had created the world, if you count up the genealogies leading up to Noah, and see that man's heart is only evil all the time. The intentions of his heart are thoroughly wicked, and he sees a world full of bloodshed and violence and decides that he may have made a mistake in creating man. He decides that he will judge mankind by destroying every living thing on earth, everything that draws the breath of life. And he decides to do this by sending a flood that covers the entire earth. And yet, even more remarkable than that, that's understandable because man's sin deserves such judgment. More remarkable than that, one man finds favor in the eyes of the Lord, Noah. Remembered on the 29th of November, Professor Tom Egger joins us to remember this Old Testament. Do we call him just Noah, or is he also a prophet? Professor Tom Egger is a regular guest. He's assistant professor of Old Testament at Concordia Seminary in St. Louis. Tom, welcome back to Issues Etc.
Hey, Todd.
Is it proper to refer to Noah as a prophet?
A prophet? Well, I guess in the Old Testament, a prophet is someone to whom God reveals his word, puts his word in the prophet's mouth, and oftentimes also specifically speaks of his own plans, his own divine plans, things that are to come. And Noah certainly was... had God's plans revealed to him and is described as a preacher of righteousness. And the scriptures speak of those who in the days of Noah just went about living their life, ignoring his appeals. And so, I think though the scriptures don't necessarily label him a prophet, he certainly fits that category.
Let's talk about the world into which Noah was born. First of all, I mean, it's interesting to note that his father, Lamech, would likely have been a contemporary of the very first man, Adam. That's kind of perspective setting a little bit. We're not talking right about an incredible amount of time since the world was created when God looks down. And the way he characterizes it is man's intention is only evil all the time. And that he especially notes that the world is full of violence. Talk about that, if you would.
Yeah, well, we have that picture right with the first children of Adam and Eve, don't we? Cain and Abel, the first brothers, Cain ends up murdering Abel, and Abel's blood cries out to God from the ground. And the picture then, as humanity descends, is one not of progression or becoming more and more civilized or more and more pious or obedient, but exactly the opposite. Humanity seems to be devolving, and you get to Cain's descendant Lamech, a different Lamech than Noah's father, and Cain's descendant Lamech brags that he's even more violent and more vengeful than his ancestor Cain. So the world seems to have become very, very distanced from God's original good creative purposes of peace and faith and mutual love and service. And like you say, God's estimate is when he looks down, the text tells us God saw that every inclination of their hearts was only evil all the time.
So really we're being told there that the fall not only kind of theoretically introduces sin, sin begins to reign, death begins to reign after Adam's fall into sin.
Yeah, humanity becomes a race of very wicked people, and we don't have to look very hard or scratch very deep to see that we still are. But in the days of Noah, God his patience finally ran out, and the text tells us he was sorry that he had made man on the earth.
What do we do with that? I mean, I think the old King James actually uses the word he repented. And I don't know what the word actually is off the top of my head, but this seems to be a difficult passage when dealing with God saying, I think I made a mistake.
Yeah. Well, that's how the text reads. God, when he looks, it's not that he just arbitrarily changes his mind. He created the world with very good intentions and good purposes and loving intentions and purposes. But when he saw what the world had become, he regretted that his creation had turned into such ugliness and violence and harm within the world, and he resolved to wipe it out, and not just humanity, but he brings the flood against man and every creature that has the breath of life in its nostrils. Because of man's sin, the whole creation had been cursed, and because of man's sin at the time of the flood, almost all the creation is wiped out, except for Noah and his family and the living things preserved on the ark.
And yet there in verse 8 of Genesis chapter 6, it says, but Noah found favor in the eyes of the Lord. What does that mean? What does that not mean?
Yeah, well, what it means is that God does not subject him to the same judgment that he subjects the rest of the creation. He looks upon Noah with favor. And this does not suggest that Noah was perfect, although the text does certainly describe him as one who knew God and feared God, had faith in God, describes him as a righteous man, describes him as unique in that respect within his generation. But the fact that he finds favor in God's eyes says more about God and his gracious saving purposes than it does about Noah's merit or perfection.
Are we looking at the rather stunning prospect that Noah may, in fact, be the only believer left on earth after this short time?
Yeah, it may well be. Even his wife and his sons and their wives, who are with him on the ark, the text does not emphasize that they found favor in the eyes of the Lord or that they were true believers. And in fact, there in chapter 6, when God is in verses 17 and following, he's threatening that he's going to bring the flood on the earth and destroy all flesh. He says to Noah, but I will establish my covenant with you. And the you there is a singular you, with you, Noah. It says, you, singular, shall come into the ark. Then it says, you, your wife, your sons, their wives, and all kinds of every living thing that has the breath of life. So on the one hand, God is going to destroy the whole world, in a sense. The world of that time was destroyed, and in some sense, another world came into existence, the post-world flood, the post-flood world. But in another sense, God is saving the world, but he's doing it through this one man. Because Noah is given favor by the Lord, Noah's sons are saved, Noah's wife is saved, the wives of Noah's sons are saved, and even all the living things of the world are spared because of Noah finding favor in the Lord's eyes. And what a remarkable picture that is of God's ultimate salvation of the world and sparing of the world through the righteousness of the one man, Jesus Christ. It's because of God's favor for his son, in whom he is well pleased, that many, many human beings are saved, and even the rest of all creation will be set free and liberated from its bondage to decay.
Is there also something else running in the background that is not specifically stated, in the text of Genesis or in the story of the flood, but certainly becomes evident as time goes on after the flood, and that is God has made a promise to redeem mankind to Adam and Eve after their fall, and if he destroys mankind, that promise cannot be kept.
Yeah. You know, it's a really interesting thing, the reason for Noah's name. It's explained in Genesis 5 when his father Lamech is just going through the genealogies and saying when so-and-so was this old, he begat his son so-and-so. And when it comes to Lamech, it actually pauses and gives a little more explanation. It tells us why he named Noah what he did. And he names Noah, he names him Noah, it is in the Hebrew. It's from the Hebrew verb nuach, which means to rest or to give rest. So Noah's name means rest, and the text tells us that his father names him that because he hopes that he will be the one to give us relief because of our work, our labor, and our painful toil because of the ground that the Lord has cursed. Noah's father had a very living sense that a child was going to be born who would finally undo the curse on creation, you might say. I think he's thinking back to God's promise to Eve that the seed of the woman will one day crush the serpent's head, will one day undo this hostility, this enmity that's tearing the creation apart, and will destroy the works of the devil, destroy all of the sin and violence that's come into the world. And though Noah isn't ultimately the one who will bring that rest to the world, if it weren't for God's favor to Noah and his sparing of humanity and living things in the ark, you're right, that promise could not have been fulfilled, the promise that ultimately is fulfilled in Jesus.
Professor Tom Egger is our guest, Assistant Professor of Old Testament at Concordia Seminary in St. Louis. We're talking about Noah on this 29th of November. When we come back, says he condemned the world and became an heir of the righteousness that comes by faith there in the book of Hebrews. We'll find out what that means after this. Christmas is a holy day, not just an ordinary holiday. It's when we celebrate the birth of Jesus Christ, our Savior. That's why Emmanuel Press keeps Jesus as the focus of all their Christmas cards. And that's why they use the words of Scripture and the poetry of hymns inside the cards to confess our hope in Christ. Visit their website at emmanuelpress.us to see a variety of cards, including a brand new card for 2016. emmanuelpress.us.
Did you know that Luther Academy has been providing continuing education for confessional Lutheran pastors and laypeople worldwide for more than 20 years? Luther Academy publishes Logia, the Confessional Lutheran Dogmatic Series, and Luther Digest. Find out more about Luther Academy and sign up to receive their free email newsletter at lutheracademy.com, lutheracademy.com, and like them on Facebook, facebook.com/Luther Academy.
At Zion Lutheran Church, Chippewa Falls, Wisconsin, we've adopted the motto, "A Changeless Christ for a Changing World." While many congregations try to market a message that appeals to what a changing world wants, we continue to give a constantly changing world what it needs. A changeless Christ in word and sacraments like the church has done for 2,000 years. If you're in Chippewa Falls and would like to have the forgiveness of sins, eternal life, and salvation that Jesus won on the cross and delivers today in his church, please join us poor, miserable sinners. For more information, visit cfzionlutheran.com.
The 500th anniversary of the Reformation approaches. A good time to ask, who are we as Confessional Lutherans? What's our heritage? The Confessional Lutherans for Christ Commission has produced the Layman's Guide to Theological History. Go to the clcc.org and see which of these presentations and books would be most helpful to you and your fellow parishioners. And consider becoming a member with us as the CLCC seeks to help more people know what it means to be a confessional Lutheran. The CLCC.org.
Equipping the priesthood of all believers. You're listening to Issues, Etc.
Our school is committed to authentic Lutheranism, the entire Book of Concord, and indeed to authentic Lutheranism as it has continued to be confessed and practiced through the centuries, right up into our own time.
Dr. Cameron McKenzie, chairman of the Department of Historical Theology at Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana.
We're committed then to biblical, confessional Christianity and Lutheranism and applying it to the world of today in as effective a way as we can.
You can find out more about studying for the pastoral ministry at Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana, at ctsfw.edu, ctsfw.edu, or call 1-800-481-2155, Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana. Advent hymn, "The Night Will Soon Be Ending," sung by the Capella of Concordia University, Chicago, and playing right now at our 24/7 sacred music station, Lutheran Public Radio. Here's a tweet that we got yesterday from Issues Etc. regular guest Katie Schuerman. She says simply, "Thank you, LPR, for the Advent music while I'm baking." You can also listen anytime, absolutely free, day or night, at LutheranPublicRadio.org. And on the Lutheran Public Radio mobile app. Enjoy the Advent music through the Advent season. We're talking about Noah on this 29th of December. Professor Tom Egger is our guest, Assistant Professor of Old Testament at Concordia Seminary in St. Louis. Tom, in the book of Hebrews, Noah is referred to here. It says he constructs the ark, and then it says he thereby condemned the world and became an heir of the righteousness that comes by faith. What does that mean?
Well, I guess the first thing that comes to mind when you read that passage is just a sense of pausing and reflecting on what it must have been to undertake that task for Noah. It took decades and decades to complete this work, to build this mammoth ship. And what a fool he must have been regarded by his contemporaries. And yet he pressed on because he believed the word of God. And God had pronounced judgment, but God had also pronounced hope. Even before the flood, he promises that he will spare Noah, and he promises that he will establish his covenant with Noah and with all creation, even through the judgment, on the heels of the judgment. So when God speaks in threat and in promise, Noah believes God. He takes him at his word. He trusts that God's judgment is just and true, but he also trusts that God will be the one who can give him hope and who will spare and deliver him. And that's what it means to live by faith. To live by faith is to believe that God's judgment is real. It's coming, and it's righteous. He has a just case against me and against all humanity. But faith also, and especially, grasps hold of the promise that God will have mercy on those who take refuge in him, and that he himself will be our source of help and deliverance. And that's what he was for Noah. So Noah lived by faith, and he was righteous in God's sight by that faith.
He's also mentioned by the Apostle Peter in his second letter there in the New Testament, where he says in verse 5 of chapter 2, if he did not spare the ancient world, speaking there of God, but preserved Noah, a herald of righteousness with seven others when he brought the flood upon the world of the ungodly. He refers to him, sometimes it's even a preacher of righteousness. What does that mean, Tom?
Yeah, well, to be honest, I haven't taken a look at that particular text for a while, so I'm trying to think what the Greek word is there. But it is it's a reference, certainly, to his standing in his generation as one who proclaimed God's righteous ways. He proclaimed God's righteous judgment, and he proclaimed the righteousness of God's saving promises as well. And to simply speak as true what God has spoken is faithfulness and is true faith. And Noah was the one who heralded those righteous ways of God.
And Jesus mentions Noah as well. He talks about the days of Noah, and that the last days will be like the days of Noah, referring to those days. before the flood. What's the connection there made by Christ?
Yeah, wow. He is speaking about the final judgment, and it is a sober warning. It's a remarkable thing to me that the story of the flood is so seldom read in our churches publicly. It's not a major part of the lectionary cycles, the appointed lectionary readings in the church. It's the story of the flood. It seems like it comes up more in Sunday school lessons for little kids, and there the emphasis is almost always, as it should be for children, on God's faithfulness to Noah and the way that he preserves Noah and his happy family and all the bright, beautiful animals in that nice warm ark. But what oftentimes is left out of the story and is the portion of the story that that is so sobering and that adults, we, should hear, is that God actually acted in history to destroy all humanity except for eight individuals at one point. That's a part of God's track record. That's a part of his character. He takes sin so seriously. He is so displeased by the way that we fill his creation with violence, by the way that we harm one another, that he threatens to judge us, to bring things to an end. And he brought the world of Noah's time to an end. And Jesus, in that passage, is saying, the day is coming when I will come again. And I will come again to judge human wickedness and to bring an end to the violence and the hatred and the animosity that has corrupted God's good creation. And that will be a fearful day. It will be a day of doom and God's wrath and judgment, death, and everlasting destruction for those who have turned away from God and his saving promises. And Jesus is warning the people, that's what it'll be like. His second coming will be just as cataclysmic and just as destructive for many as it was in the day of Noah. And he's appealing, he says that not because he hates the people that he's preaching to, but because he is calling them to himself. He wants them to take warning, and he wants them to be saved by God's favor in the same way that Noah was. In the same way that Noah's family took refuge with Noah in the ark, we can take refuge with Christ. As long as we're with him, we are going to be okay, even on the great day of judgment.
As to the flood itself, is there any reason in the text or anywhere else in Scripture that speaks of the event to take this as anything other than what it presents itself to be, a universal flood that destroyed all land-based life on the earth?
Yeah, no, there's plenty of speculation that it is something less than that. Many scholars and even a lot of well-meaning Christian teachers have speculated, well, maybe it was just a regional flood or something like that. But their rationale for that is simply that it's impossible that the whole world would be flooded with water over the tops of the highest mountains. And there's really no basis in the text for drawing that conclusion. In fact, the text speaks very clearly that, in fact, it's a major part of the story of Noah, and on the backside of the flood is that even the highest mountaintops were covered with water. If that were true, obviously the whole world has to be flooded. And it was only after patient waiting the flood out, waiting for the waters to abate, that the tops of the mountains began to appear. The ark comes to rest on the top of a high mountain. And even then, Noah has to wait in the ark for other mountaintops to begin to appear, and then wait further in the ark for many more days until the water on the earth dries out sufficiently for them to exit the ark. So the story of Noah certainly reads as if it is an account of a great flood that floods the whole earth, the whole world, and also another key passage, I think, is 2 Peter 3, which warns about the coming destruction of the heavens and the earth by fire at the end of the world, and it compares it to God's destruction of the pre-flood world. It says, just as the world at that time was destroyed by water, so the present heavens and earth are reserved for destruction by fire. And that, too, will be an all-creation event of destruction, purification, and recreation.
Professor Tom Egger is our guest, remembering Noah on this 29th of November. He's assistant professor of Old Testament at Concordia Seminary in St. Louis. When we come back, after the flood, he builds an altar and worships, and he also plants a vineyard and gets drunk. We'll talk about that after this. Listen to the best of the church's music for the Advent season at LutheranPublicRadio.org. Sacred music for the Advent season, LutheranPublicRadio.org.
Do you wish your Lutheran school offered Latin, Greek, or logic? What about German or calculus? Right now, local Lutheran schools in two different states are utilizing Wittenberg Academy to expand their course offerings. Whether it's Latin for third graders or logic for seniors in high school, Wittenberg Academy can help. For your homeschooler or for your brick-and-mortar Lutheran school, we have solutions. To find out more, visit wittenbergacademy.org.
You can teach lay people theology. You're listening to Issues Etc.
At Concordia University Irvine, you can pursue advanced theological study for academic, professional, or personal development. Concordia's Master of Arts in Theology program is grounded in the truth of Scripture and insights from the Lutheran Confessions. Courses are taught online and at intensive on-campus sessions in the summer. Apologetics, Christian education leadership, and Reformation studies are just a few of the emphases offered. For more information, visit cui.edu/theology.
There are nearly 20 million college students in the United States. 40% will stop going to church during college. 50% will never return. The Lutheran Church Missouri Synod is seeking to meet this challenge through LCMSU. Why? Because 100% of college students matter to God and to His church. College is tough. You need Jesus. We'll help. LCMSU. Check us out at lcms.org/LCMSU.
As Christmas approaches, Concordia Publishing House has its special Christmas catalog available for you. You can find all kinds of resources in there, but one of the things you're going to discover is that there's kind of a double emphasis in this year's Christmas catalog. Not only Christmas, of course, but also the 500th anniversary of the Reformation coming up right after Christmas, 2017. Lots of special resources, including an anniversary edition, a Reformation anniversary edition of the Lutheran Study Bible there as one of the things that you can order as a gift for Christmas for your loved ones from the CPH Christmas catalog. They'll send you the catalog absolutely free. Give them a call, 1-800-325-3040, 1-800-325-3040, or view it online at issuesetc.org. It's Concordia Publishing House's Christmas catalog. We're talking about the Old Testament figure, Patriarch Noah. Professor Tom Egger is our guest. Tom, after the flood, Noah kind of behaves in typical fashion. He builds an altar and worships, of course, but then he also plants a vineyard and gets drunk. And we discover in the course of that story that his children are as rotten as he was or as any fallen sinner from the time of Adam and Eve. Talk about that.
Yeah, well, this is, I think, it's a great example of a pattern that we see all through the Old Testament. And that is that God reaches out with his saving work and he calls for himself a people. He reclaims for himself a people. He gives them every grace and every help and every provision and opportunity. He puts them in a situation where things should now be right. You would expect nothing else, just based on the story of Noah alone. You would expect that now the violence of the world has been cured, and you have the righteous man and his family who are coming out of the ark, and things are going to be right again. But again and again, the people of God in the Old Testament, not just quote-unquote the wicked, not just those who mock God and who proudly depart from his ways, but the people who have come to know God and trust in him, those people, again and again in the Old Testament, fall and fall and fall. They are continually tripping up. They are continually bringing shame and ruin to themselves. And the whole story of the Old Testament is a story of God's unbelievable patience and unbelievable sustenance of a very stumbling and unfaithful people. And Noah embodies that. He comes out, and it's this beautiful picture of thanksgiving for God's salvation. He offers sacrifices to the Lord, and the Lord is pleased with those sacrifices. But then he turns around, like you say. He himself gets drunk, and his sons show their true colors, and one of them shames and mocks their father and brings division and enmity and cursing.
The sign that God gives to Noah and then to all subsequent generations, including us, of his vow never again to judge or destroy the earth with water. Not never to judge, but to never judge again in this manner, not to do this again, is the rainbow. And of course, he says he put his bow in the sky or in the clouds. When mm-hmm. we see a rainbow, Professor Egger, are we seeing the sign of Noah? Are we seeing God's bow reminding us not only of the past judgment, but also of his patience and, in a way, of the future judgment that is coming?
Yeah. I think you've summarized it very well. A rainbow reminds us that the flood once was, and it reminds us that God is now being patient with us. In fact, he's bound himself by the promise never to again flood the whole world. But it's also a reminder that this is a God who judges wickedness and who calls all to repentance, who calls all to refuge and salvation in Jesus in the face of a coming judgment. The church fathers would sometimes note the way that the colors of the rainbow went from blue on one edge of the rainbow to red on the other. And they saw in that a reminder that just as God once destroyed the world with water, he will again destroy the world, this time by fire.
And finally, one of the nicest insights that Luther, among all the insights he left us, was a connection of the flood with baptism. There's a famous prayer that's being reincorporated into our baptismal rite called Luther's Flood Prayer, where he talks about the not just the flood, but the other incidents of judgment by water mm-hmm. in the Old Testament, and then talks about how God does this again through Christ in baptism. What are your thoughts there?
Yeah, absolutely. Well, God wants to be known, and he wants his salvation to be known. He also wants the reality of his judgment to be known. But because he wants to be known, he acts in these recurring, regular ways. He establishes a track record for himself. And just as he both judged and drowned humanity, but also lifted up the buoyant ark and saved it through water, so also he judged the Egyptians and wiped out his enemies at the Red Sea, but also led his people through the water to freedom and to belong to him on the far side of the sea. He's at work in those same kinds of ways today. In the simple water of baptism, he's drowning our sins. He's drowning our old Adam, but he's also bringing us life and salvation. And, First Peter in chapter 3 talks about specifically Noah's flood. He says that water that through which Noah was saved symbolizes baptism that now saves you. God actually saves us through that simple water that's full of his promise and his commitment to us in Christ.
Professor Tom Egger is Assistant Professor of Old Testament at Concordia Seminary in St. Louis. Tom, it's always a pleasure. Thank you very much for your time.
Yeah, thank you, Todd.
Tomorrow on Issues, etc., we're going to continue our series, Liturgical Boot Camp for Evangelicals, with Pastor Brian Wolfmiller. We'll also have Pastor Tom Baker lead us in a Sunday school lesson on Jesus turning water into wine in John's Gospel. Noah is no more righteous in himself than anyone else. In fact, he is a son of Adam, a direct descendant of fallen Adam, therefore inheritor of and heir of all his sin. But we're told there that by faith, he is an heir also of Christ's own righteousness. I'm Todd Wilkin. I'll talk with you tomorrow. Thanks for listening to Issues, Etc.
Listen weekday afternoons to Pastor Todd Wilkin and guests on Issues Etc. Issues Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is vital for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Our mailing address, Issues Etc., P.O. Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. You can also donate at our website, issuesetc.org. Issues Etc. is a production of LPR, Lutheran Public Radio.
The grace of God, the church's music, the Lord's Supper every service every Sunday, preaching Christ crucified and risen, our hope for years to come, there is hope in St. Louis, Hope Lutheran Church, that is, 5218 Neosho Street, St. Louis, Missouri. Find us on the web at hopelutheranstl.org.
Metro East Lutheran High School in Edwardsville, Illinois, engages young adults in a Christ-centered environment, delivering academic excellence and spiritual growth to develop Christian leaders for tomorrow. We provide a Christ-focused alternative to public high schools. Many of our students receive tuition assistance. To help us provide tuition assistance to more students, go to melhs.org and click on the giving page, or call me, Dr. J. Krause, principal, at 618-656-0043.